Over Ephesians chapter 4, 25, verses 25 to chapter 5 to 2. We go to the call of scripture, the reading of scripture. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbors, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the evil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they do not have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the ways of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as the fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We welcome Pastor Jamie.
Good morning. Typically, our youth sit in the middle aisle, and because today they're worshiping upstairs, so from beginning to end, so it's still empty. If you want to kind of migrate over to the middle, so my head doesn't tilt that way all the time, you know, I appreciate that. Let's fill the middle section. So the message today, if you recall, last week Pastor Nathaniel preached on the topic Inside Out. He talked about putting off the old self and then putting on the new self that is filled with God's righteousness and holiness. So we'll wait till the slides come up. And in order to do that, Pastor Nathaniel talked about this inner transformation. The inner transformation essentially will make you into a new creation. It will change the way that you live. It will change the way that you behave. It will change the way you talk, the way you think. Essentially, it will make you into a new creation. So today, we are continuing along that theme. So I'm being very original in my topic, which is Inside Out Part 2. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, 25 to 5, verse 2. And last week was more theological in nature, and the topic today is going to be very practical. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us a number of old selves that we need to put away, and the new selves that we need to put on. So here is the outline of verses 25, chapter 4, 25 to chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to look at replacing lying with honesty. We'll look at replacing the unrighteous anger with righteous anger. We'll look at replacing stealing with generosity, replacing unwholesome talk with edifying talk, and also replacing sinful behaviors with godly behaviors. Now, what I want to do is rearrange this a little bit, because I feel that in the context of our English ministry, in the context of our church, our biggest challenges are not with lying and stealing and unwholesome talk, right? Even though those do happen, I feel that our biggest challenge is with anger. So, let's see a show of hands here. How many people here have not gotten angry at all this year? Oh, model citizen. How many people here have not gotten angry at all this week? So, there are a few, okay? Anger is actually a natural reaction, right? It's a natural response to kind of protect ourselves that we're going to dig into. And anger can come out in many different forms, right? It can be very destructive when it comes out. And if you hold anger inside, it's going to consume you. It's going to eat you up. It will manifest itself in many unhealthy ways. So what I want to do is I'm going to put anger at the end of the message. And I'm going to focus more time on anger, and I'll cover the other topics relatively quickly. So I'm breaking out today's message into two parts. Part one is to look at replacing these sinful behaviors, and then part two is to look at anger. So I hope my PowerPoint works. There we go. So let's start with part one, looking at replacing these sinful behaviors, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you will just open up our hearts and minds to your word. Lord, I pray that you will speak through this message, speak through your word to the brothers and sisters here, and help us to think about this inner transformation that as Christ followers we ought to have, so that we can replace the old sinful behaviors with the godly behaviors that you want. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's dive right in. Let's look at verse part 1, replacing sinful behavior, starting at verse 25. Apostle Paul says, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." The word falsehood is the Greek word pseudos, which literally means to lie, right? So the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians, put off lying. Now, why does he say that? That's because the Ephesian church had issues with people lying. As a matter of fact, the whole Greek culture at the time had issues with lying. Now, it could be hard for us to imagine, because this country that we live in, the society that we live in, was built on Christian foundation, right? So deeply ingrained in our society is that lying is wrong. That's deeply ingrained. Lying is one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not, bear false witness to one another, which is like, you should not lie. But 2,000 years ago, that was a different story. Lying was not only tolerated, it was sometimes celebrated as clever in the Greek culture. When you look at the Greek gods, right, they manipulate each other. They lie to each other. If you ever study like Greek literature, like the Iliad or the Odyssey, you'll see that the Greek gods, you know, they lie to each other. And they call themselves these master strategists, but realistically, they were just master liars. So that was kind of the culture back then. And the Apostle Paul says, Christ followers, you should not lie. Lying is incompatible with being a Christian. He says the same thing in Colossians 3:9. Here it says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So the old self of lies ought to be put off. And for Christ followers, we are to put on the new self, which is to speak truthfully to one another. Lying is incompatible with Christianity. Lying disrupts the unity of the church. That's why the Apostle Paul says, we are all members of one body. So if you lie, it disrupts the unity of the church. So through the inner transformation of being a Christian, we ought to put off the old self of lies and put on the new self of truthfulness to be like God, who is true. The next item that Paul asks us to replace is in verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Stealing was not tolerated in the Greek culture, but the morality around stealing was different back then than it is today. How many of you have seen the movie 300? So a few of you, right? The 300 represents 300 mighty Greek warriors from the city of Sparta. So they're the Spartans, right? In the movie, it's about these 300 Spartans fighting against the Persian army of 300,000. So the ratio is 1,000 to 1. That's pretty ridiculous. And obviously, the movie is fictional. But the Spartans, they were real. They were real Greek warriors back, you know, more than 2,000 years ago. And back then, if you want your child to be trained as a Spartan, as a warrior. At around age 5 to 7, you will send them to the city of Sparta to get trained. They have to start that young. And during their training, they were taught that it is okay to steal as long as you don't get caught. That's the morality, okay? It is okay to steal as long as you don't get caught. If you get caught, that's not okay. You get punished. But if you don't get caught, that's okay. That's kind of the morality around stealing back then. But in our society, we know that it is not okay to steal, right? If you get caught, whether you get caught or not, it is not okay to steal. And the same thing, deeply ingrained in our culture is that stealing is wrong. And it's also one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not steal. So the Apostle Paul says, stealing is incompatible with being a Christian. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. And he says this to the Ephesian Christians, because apparently there were many Ephesian Christians prior to their conversion to Christ, they were thieves. And references to stealing in the New Testament almost always talks about people that steal as a profession. That's what they do. They steal for a living. So, because that's deeply ingrained in their society. It's okay to steal as long as you don't get caught. So the Apostle Paul says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Instead, get a job, okay? Work with your hand to earn a living. And don't just stop there. The Apostle Paul says, go a step further. You ought to give to those in need. So the concept, the picture that the Apostle Paul wants us to see is that rather than taking something that doesn't belong to you, you should be giving away things that do belong to you, right? That's the inner transformation. Rather than receive, you should give, because Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we looked at lying, we looked at stealing. Let's look at the third one that Apostle Paul gives us. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The word unwholesome here is the Greek word sapros. It means rotten or bad or evil. Right? So Apostle Paul says, don't say things that are rotten or bad or evil, because those things belong to the old self. Those things belong to the people of this world. So some of you probably have friends, you know, that are not Christians, and every other word they say is like an expletive, right? Every other word they say. And the scripture is very serious about unwholesome talk. Jesus says in Matthew 5:22, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which means empty-headed or bone-headed, right, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus puts these unwholesome talk on the same level as murder. And we know that murder is also one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, right? So the Apostle Paul says, don't use unwholesome talk. Why? Because that disrupts the unity of the church. Instead, what you should do is you should say things that are helpful for building others up, because that builds the unity of the church. Say things that are helpful so that it may benefit those who listen. So we looked at don't lie, don't steal, don't speak unwholesome words. Right? Now, let's move on to the next area that the apostle says we ought to replace. And that is found in verse 30. And if I can just get this to work. There we go. The Apostle Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Apostle Paul says, if you lie, if you steal, if you say unwholesome talk, if you harbor bitterness and rage and anger, if you harbor slander, brawling along with every form of malice, that grieves the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you all the time. Now, a lot of times we think of doing these things as hurting people on a personal level. But the Apostle Paul really wants us to take a step back and think about, you know, as we do these things, we actually hurt the community of faith, right? That's why, you know, think back to what I shared earlier. Lying disrupts the unity of the church because we're all members of the same body. Stealing, right? You should not steal. Instead, you should work and help those, give to those in need, because that builds the unity of the church. And you shouldn't say unwholesome things because that disrupts the unity. Instead, you should say things to build people up because that builds the unity of the church. So unity of the church is a key theme in the book of Ephesians. Now, how many of you remember back in the early 1990s, the United States was at war against Iraq? Remember that? Operation Desert Storm? And that happened in 1991, January and February 1991. That's known as the Persian Gulf War. Now, what's interesting about that war is, you know, the United States and our allies had an outstanding victory, right? We drove out the Iraqi forces from the deserts of Kuwait, and the casualties were actually very, very low. However, when you look at the casualties, the majority of the people that were injured or killed were not killed by the enemies. They were hurt or killed by friendly fire. So friendly fire is like, you know, you're being shot at by your own people, right? It's like you're out there fighting the enemy, you're trying to shoot the enemy, and then behind you are your own people. They think you're the enemy, and then they started shooting at you. So you get hurt by your own people. So more people in that war were injured by friendly fire than from the enemy. And friendly fire is the most difficult to avoid because you never saw it coming, right? It's like your neighbor is your worst enemy. You never saw it coming. And in the same way, at church, there are many Christians here. We don't get hurt outside of the church. We get hurt inside the church from friendly fire, right? So the Apostle Paul says, stop that. Don't do that to each other. You are a body, right? You should be united. You know, don't hurt each other. So the Apostle Paul says, get rid of bitterness. Bitterness is when you're angry and you harbor that for a period of time, it becomes bitter. Get rid of rage is an outburst, right, of destructive behavior. Get rid of anger that I'm going to talk about next. Get rid of brawling, which is you're disputing and arguing with people. Get rid of slander, you're using abusive language. Get rid of every form of malice, and that's the intent to inflict harm on the other person. So get rid of this. These all belong to the old self. And there, when you think about these, there is something that kind of weaves itself through all of these sinful behaviors. There's something that weaves itself through bitterness and rage and brawling and slander and every form of malice, and that is anger, right? And that's what we're going to look at. So let's look at anger, part two. How do we minimize anger? So we'll focus on verses 26 and 27. So what is anger? Apostle Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Anger is when someone does something that hurts you in some way, right? That causes you to be angry. For example, if you feel like you're rejected, if you feel like you've been criticized or put down or humiliated, you will get angry. Or if someone prevents you from doing something that you want to do, or from getting something that you feel you deserve, you get angry, right? The American Psychological Association says, anger inspires powerful, often aggressive feelings and behaviors, which allows us to fight and to defend ourselves when we are attacked. A certain amount of anger, therefore, is necessary for our survival. So, American Psychological Association says anger is actually, doesn't have to be a bad thing. It could be a good thing, right? It is something that built within us that is necessary for our survival. So, if you get bullied by someone and you don't feel angry, that's a bad thing. If you see someone getting bullied and you don't feel angry, that's a bad thing, right? God has built this reaction of anger within us to protect ourselves and protect the ones that we love. And the Apostle Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. But realistically, to be angry and not sin is very, very difficult to do. The great Greek philosopher Aristotle, he made this observation. He says, anyone can become angry. That is easy, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not easy. It is very, very difficult to be angry in the right way. Anger has very little margin of error because anger can flare up at any time, it can go irrational, and it can be very, very destructive, right? That's why in the book of Proverbs, it says, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Anger is difficult to control. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but anger is only one letter away from danger, right? And sometimes I think to myself, what does that D stand for? Anger is one letter away from danger, and I think that D stands for destruction, right? When you're angry, right, there's bound to be danger, and that will lead to destruction. So one of my favorite TV shows as I was growing up is The Incredible Hulk, the original series. So for those of you that are old enough to remember, it's this brilliant scientist by the name of David Banner. And when David gets angry, he utters this famous word. What does he say? Don't make me angry. You won't like me when I'm angry. Right? That's what he says in every show, right? And if the person ignores that and keeps ticking him off, right? He gets angry, and right in front of him, he turns into this giant green monster, the Incredible Hulk, right? This anger just comes out of him, and he turns into a different person. And the Incredible Hulk basically destroys everything around, right? So, and I wonder if the Incredible Hulk character came from the Viking warriors known as the Berserkers. How many of you have heard of the Berserkers? So the Berserkers, it's interesting because those are people with a specific type of personality that when they get angry, okay, they just go into this wild fury. So when the Vikings go into battle, when they send in the Berserkers would just kill everyone in sight, including their own people, right? So when they send in the Berserkers, all the other Viking warriors just kind of take a step back so they don't get hurt by their own people. So it kind of reminds me, maybe the Incredible Hulk, you know, the character came from this idea of the Viking warriors. And in the scripture, there are many, many examples of people getting angry. And one of the more famous one that we all probably are, we all know, is the story of Cain and Abel, right? Cain was a farmer, and Abel raised livestock. So one day, they brought their offering to God, and God showed favor on Abel's offering, and he did not show favor, looked with favor on Cain's offering. So Cain got very, very angry. And then God says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. But Cain was overwhelmed with anger. So he took his brother Abel out to the field and killed him. Have you ever thought of why Cain killed Abel? You know, a lot of people say it's jealousy, right? Cain is jealous of his brother Abel, so he killed him. And there are some commentators that actually say, well, Cain was angry at God. So he wants to hurt God, and the way that he hurt God is to kill his brother Abel, because Abel is the one that God has approved. So we see here that anger is very destructive. It can hurt the people that you are angry at. It can also hurt innocent bystanders, right? Now, I remember when I was growing up in Taiwan, I read this Chinese folk story. A lot of Chinese folk stories are about morality. So I read this Chinese folk story about a guy who gets angry really easily. So there's this Chinese god that wanted to help him and gave him a pipe. So he says to this guy that gets angry very easily, it's like, just when you get angry, just blow into this pipe. and your anger will disappear. So every day the guy gets angry. When he gets angry, he blows into this pipe and his anger disappears. So he thought that his anger problem has been resolved. But over time, he starts to realize, wait, this pipe is getting heavier and heavier because he hangs it around his neck. And it seems to be like getting bigger and kind of bursting at the seams. So one day, he got so angry, he blew into this pipe. And this pipe just exploded, okay, with a huge bang that is heard miles and miles around. And this explosion knocked the guy off of his feet and nearly killed him. So I think the moral of the story is that if you harbor anger, it'll get to a point where it's going to explode, right? It not only hurts the people you're angry at, it hurts the bystanders, innocent bystanders, and ultimately it hurts yourself. So the American Psychological Association says anger is accompanied by physiological and biological changes. Something happens to your body, right? When you get angry, your heart rate goes up. Your blood pressure goes up, as do the levels of your energy and hormones and adrenaline and non-adrenaline. All these things go up. And look at what it says. The danger in this type of response is if you don't deal with it the right way, if you don't let it decompress, this anger can turn inward on yourself. Anger turns inward may cause hypertension, high blood pressure, or depression, and people will withdraw socially, sulk, or get physically ill. Anger that is harbored will actually hurt yourself ultimately. So you got to deal with anger. Now, this is one of my favorite quotes about anger. This is from an American pastor, Frederick Buechner, and he's also a writer. This is what he says about anger. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. So there's something entertaining about being angry. I don't know if you ever felt this. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come. You're starting to daydream. You're thinking of that confrontation with the person you're angry at. To savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are giving and the pain that you are giving back in many ways, and the pain that you're giving back. So you're daydreaming of this confrontation where you're getting revenge, right? And in that daydreaming, it's like a feast. It's very sweet. So in many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. Then he says, the chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down, what you are consuming is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. That's what anger does to you. Ultimately, it hurts yourself the most. So going back to scripture, the Apostle Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. He's talking about a type of anger that is not sinful, right? So we saw a lot of anger, very destructive to other people and to yourself. But the Apostle Paul says, there's an anger that doesn't sin. So let's spend a minute and think about what this type of anger is. To understand this type of anger that doesn't sin, we have to look at Jesus, right? Because he did not sin. Yet, he did get angry. So let's see what happened. Recorded in Matthew 21, verses 12 to 14, Jesus goes to the Jerusalem temple, into the temple courts. And when he goes into the temple courts, he sees all these merchants selling animals, selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and these money changers changing temple coins. So he got angry, he got furious, and he drove them out, right? So possibly you're thinking, okay, Jesus went berserk here, right? He went berserk. But if you understand what Jesus was mad at, and you look at what he did, no, he didn't go berserk, and we'll see why. So basically, in the temple of Jerusalem, there are two main sections. The section called the Court of the Gentiles, highlighted in yellow here, is for the non-Jewish believers that wanted to worship God, the God of Israel. Gentiles means just not Jewish people. And the Jewish people will worship God in the inner courts. the non-Jewish people cannot go to the inner courts or they will be executed on the spot, right? So imagine if you go to the Temple of Jerusalem to worship God, and you go in there and there are all these animals right next to you. As you're trying to pray to God, there's all these animals, cows and sheep and doves, and people talking, buying and selling, and sounds of coins clicking. How can you possibly worship God? How can you possibly pray, right? So Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. What does Jesus mean by a den of robbers? Well, these merchants, you know, they're actually making a huge profit off of the people. They're charging exorbitant prices, and they're charging commission fees on exchanging temple coins. So they're kind of robbing the people. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about, you are robbing God of his glory, right? You're robbing God of his glory. All these people that want to worship God, they can't, right? So you're robbing God of his glory, of the glory that he deserves from the non-Jewish people. So Jesus got furious. Jesus got mad. When it comes to God's glory, he gets furious. And he drives out all these people, all these merchants selling things. Now, did Jesus go berserk? Well, I say he didn't. Why? Because a lot of times when we get angry, like really, really angry, it may take you half an hour or an hour just to calm down. But look at Jesus. When he drove out the people, what does he do right afterward? The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. He went from anger to grace right away. His anger was controlled, targeted at the injustice, at the sin that's been committed, that's robbing God of his glory. And very quickly, he goes into grace. He goes and heals people. Jesus' anger is not, he didn't go berserk. Jesus had a very controlled anger, and that kind of anger is a righteous anger. The righteous anger is targeted at the injustice of the system, is targeted at sin. So the righteous anger is the conflict between sin and holiness. Now, we can get angry, but as I said earlier, it is very, very difficult for us to be angry and not sin. So the pastor, commentator, Warren Wiersbe, he says this. It is difficult for us to practice a truly holy anger or righteous indignation because our emotions are tainted by sin. And we do not have the same knowledge that God has in all matters. When we get angry, our emotions are tainted by sin, right? And it's usually about our issues. People did something that hurt us. That's why we get angry. We don't typically get angry because of the righteousness of God, right? We see God's glory being robbed and we get angry. Most of the time we get angry because someone hurt us. So the Apostle Paul gives us a very, very important principle that is so foundational to me, to my wife Mimi. We've been married for 16 years. This is a principle that I hope all of you will remember for the rest of your life. This principle is so key, and I believe it has really helped our marriage too. And this principle is what Paul says next. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In the Jewish culture, when the sun goes down, it is the beginning of a new day. So essentially what the Apostle Paul says is don't let your anger roll into a new day. It doesn't matter if you think your anger is a righteous anger. Don't let it roll into a new day because it could very quickly turn into unrighteous anger. Minimize your anger to within the day. That's what Apostle Paul is saying, right? Don't let it roll into a new day. Deal with it today. Deal with it effectively. Deal with it quickly. Because if you don't deal with it, you're giving the devil a foothold. Your anger will turn into bitterness, and it will turn into rage, and it will be uncontrolled as the Incredible Hulk within you comes out. So deal with it right away. My wife Mimi and I, before we got married, we had premarital counseling, and our pastor told us about this passage, that this is a foundational passage that we have to keep in our marriage. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So of course we fight, right? As all, you know, couples do. And we get angry, but at the end of the day, we would just come and talk, and then we will come before God and pray together. And even though you're still angry and stressed, when you pray together, I just felt that God just took away my anger. As I humble myself before God, God just took away my anger. Okay. Now, for those of you, a word of caution, when you pray together, don't pray to God, God, change my wife, you know. Don't do that. That's going to make things worse. When you pray together, God, change me and help us work through this conflict. Okay? Don't use God's word to attack the other people. When you come together, pray God to change yourself. This is so foundational, and I hope that this principle will stay with you for the rest of your life. Paul then goes on and talks about, what do we replace anger with? What do we replace this bitterness and rage and all these bad, sinful behaviors with? He says in verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Replace anger and sinful behaviors with kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and love. Remember earlier in the book of Ephesians, God has given you every spiritual blessing. God has given you power, right? God has given you power to have kindness and compassion and forgiveness and love. This is so difficult to do, especially when you're angry. And you can only do this through the power of God. So the principle here is, in order to accomplish this, you have to know what Jesus has done for you. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, we have to keep that in our mind, just as what Jesus has done for us, then we are to forgive the people that we're angry with. And we are to be kind and compassionate and love the people that we're angry with. You know, there are a lot of self-help instructions on how to deal with anger. Like when you get angry, you should count to 10 before you respond, right? When you get angry, you should give yourself a timeout for 30 minutes before you go back to the conversation. When you get angry, you should think positive thoughts. Or if you're really skilled, if you get angry, you should use humor to diffuse anger. There are all these techniques that are out there, right? And honestly, they do help. But to deal with the deepest anger and bitterness, that needs to come from above. You can only deal with that through the power that God has given you. And it is through what Jesus has done for you. So I covered a lot of ground today. So we looked at replacing a number of sinful behaviors, lying and stealing and unwholesome talk and minimizing anger. And we ought to replace that with honesty and generosity, edifying talk, with kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and love. Now what I want to do is I want to wrap up with an illustration. I know that last week Pastor Nathaniel, he used the example of the movie, from the movie Inside Out. He didn't really go into the movie, but essentially the movie is about a little girl, you know, and in her mind are different characters that play out during the movie. So the characters are fear, disgust, sadness, joy, and anger. The illustration I want to give you has a different set of characters. It is from a American pastor and author by the name of Malcolm Smith. So he gave this illustration. He says, before he came to know Christ, he had a really hard time dealing with anger. So there's all these things that goes on in his mind, all these different characters that goes on in his mind. And then he compares that to after he came to know Christ. So this is Malcolm Smith's illustration. He says, before he came to know Christ, when he dealt with anger, he would gather his governing committee together. And his governing committee consists of a number of people, a number of characters, if this works, emotion. So when the meeting starts, emotion has a difficult time sitting still. Emotion is very unpredictable. Okay, so that's emotion. And next to emotion is feeling. Feeling also, is also unpredictable. And feeling makes a decision based on how he feels at the time. So emotion and feelings are kind of like buddy-buddies. And then next to feeling is the character memory. Memory has a tendency to think of past failures, past problems, and likes to bring them up. And next to memory is imagination. Imagination looks at the future and comes up with these wild ideas about the future. Okay, that's not really based on any truth. And imagination keeps saying, this might happen, that might happen. And what imagination shares really impact emotion and feelings. So memory and imagination are like buddy buddies, right? They're good friends. Because memory looks at the past, imagination looks at the future. And the last character here is the character reason. So reason is kind of like a loner, right? He doesn't have any friends. He sits out in the corner, always thinking, weighing the positive and the negative, the pros and cons, and trying to make the decision. But he has the least influence in the conversation. So when an angry situation comes up, when anger takes the floor, so in this case, the next door neighbor's dog has done it again. This is the second time this week the dog has messed up our yard. We got to do something, right? So every time anger comes, the whole committee comes to life. Emotion says, take action now, right? And feeling gets out of his seat. He goes crazy, runs around going crazy. Memory goes, oh, last time this happened, it was horrible. And imagination says, I can see it now. If we do this, this is what's going to happen. So imagination comes up with these crazy ideas. And reason says, well, something must be done, but we gotta slow down here. But nobody ever listens to reason. So pandemonium happens, right? Pandemonium happens. Shoot the dog, get even, react. And that goes on in Malcolm's head every time anger comes to the floor. Pandemonium. So Malcolm ends up fighting with other people, gets in trouble, right? This is before he came to know Christ. So what happens after he came to know Christ? Well, he invited an additional member to his governing committee. And this member is the Holy Spirit. And he makes the Holy Spirit the chair of his governing committee. And after the Holy Spirit became the chair of the governing committee, what the Holy Spirit does is he reminds everyone, in your anger, do not sin. So when the angry situation arises, emotion doesn't get excited anymore. Feeling doesn't psych out. Memory doesn't keep thinking of past failures and problems. Imagination doesn't come up with crazy ideas. And reason finally gets a chance to rest. So after Malcolm became a Christian, having the Holy Spirit kind of be the governing committee of his decision making, Holy Spirit be the chair of the governing committee, he's able to deal with anger. You know, cool, calm, and collected. And resolve the issue quickly. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, right? If you don't know Jesus, you have to accept Jesus. Have the Holy Spirit be with you all the time. Be the chair of your governing committee and make the decision for you. And it's my hope that, you know, through this message, we'll think about how this inner transformation that we need to have to put off the old self of the sinful ways and put on the new self, you know, following to be like God, be kind and compassionate and forgiving and loving. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words, for your instruction through the Apostle Paul on how we deal with anger. Lord, you've given us anger, this reaction of anger. But we need your Holy Spirit to help us deal with anger quickly, effectively, and replace that, Lord, with your love, your forgiveness, your kindness, and your compassion. I pray for all the brothers and sisters there that in the name of Jesus, you would help them to grow more and more like you every single day and be transformed from the inside out to the person you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Prayers of the people. O God of compassion, we come before you with our brokenness and our wound for all to see.
In our anger, our bitterness, in all our husbands, in all our disciples.
We try to do good, but sometimes fail. Keep your promise to forgive us when we confess to you completely.
Without you, we have no hope.
When we confess our sin, God is faithful and will forgive us.
Everlasting.
We marvel at the wisdom of your word, O God of heaven. Try this word on our hearts, O Lord, that we may be a reflection of your truth and mercy. Amen.